I'll meet you today in 1 John chapter 5. I ask you to go there because this is not a text that we've had read to us today, say through the lectionary readings. This is the what would be considered the second reading outside of the Psalms, but not the gospel reading. And this is from John the epistle writer. From 1 John 5, I just want to jump into it. I have a little bit of an unusual amount of scripture for a Sunday morning today, so I apologize in advance, but we're going to play just a little bit of theology this morning. That's tough to navigate on a Sunday morning, but we're going to have to. And in some ways, this is going to be a preview of what we're going to do this summer with the Really Good News series, in that some of the stuff we're going to cover today, you're going to hear in an explosive amount of content coming up this summer as we're going to expound upon it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. I'll stop there. I want to jump back into the body of this in just a moment. I want to remind you of what you saw right there at the end. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. If it's our faith that is the essence of our victory in this life, it cannot be our effort, it cannot be our works, it cannot be how good we are or how moral we are, it can only be our faith. Faith can have no accompaniment, because if faith needs an accompaniment, then some are going to qualify through their actions and some are not. And then faith isn't really much at all other than just a verbal expression of what you physically are already capable of doing through your own codes or your own morality. So John makes it as clear, I think, as he can, that our faith is what overcomes the world. It is our faith that is conquering. But I want you to notice what that faith is made up of. It really is concentrated in verse 3. The love of God is this, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So if the faith that overcomes the world is love, then the faith that overcomes the world can't be full of codes and effort and works. It's full of a not, and this is bad English, but do the best we can. It's full of a not burdensome love. It's the phrase that John uses. It's full of obeying the commands of God, and God's commands are not burdensome. So the check mark then on our love is obeying the commandments of God. How do I know if I'm loving? We look at the command of God, and that becomes the check mark if I'm loving. That way the check mark is not I'm loving if I give enough, or if I feed enough hungry people, or if I go to the ends of the earth, because all of that starts to become works very easily. And then love becomes only measurable by how much we do. Instead, John says, you'll know you love if you keep the commandments, but specifically that the commandments don't carry burdens. Okay, let's talk burdensome. The Greek word barousi appears 6 times in the New Testament. Translated in 1 John 5 as burdensome, the word means heavy or weighty. I want to take you to its first couple of usages, all right? Go to Matthew 23. Keep a ribbon there in 1 John 5 because we're not finished, but I want you to see something, and I didn't just merely want to quote it. I'm fond of just quoting stuff, but I also think that if you can see some things, sometimes it helps you, at least it helps you to be able to find them later. Matthew 23, verse 1, I want to reintroduce to you barousi, and I'm going to show you the first time it appears in the New Testament. Remember, barousi is heavy or weighty, burdensome. Think of it in those terms. Jesus, verse 1, said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do it as they do. Oh man, that's a crucial one. Do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens. They tie up barusi. They tie up weighty things, hard to bear. And they lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. So there's the first usage. Here's Jesus saying that those who sit in Moses' seat, by the way, is judgment under the law. Moses is the judge under the law. Those scribes and Pharisees, from a place of religious judgment, put a bunch of weights and burdens on you that you're unable to carry. It sounds to me like the first usage in the Bible is that if you hang out near Moses' seat, you're going to end up carrying things you can't carry. And I say amen to that. Having hung out near Moses' seat a time or two in the church, I can tell you that if you move beneath the weight of do and don't as the essence of your salvation, it won't be long before you don't do anything. Or you live beneath the weight of what you can't do. And it gets heavier and heavier because you'll never be able to carry enough to please Moses' seat. And then Jesus uses it again. Same chapter, go down to verse 23. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and you've neglected the barusi matters of the law, the heavy, the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." And so now Jesus says that there is actually some of the law that is weighty and burdensome. And look at what that weightiness is: justice and mercy and faith. And so I hope I've given you a little bit of a conundrum. And the conundrum is this: Jesus says, if you sit near Moses' seat, the weight becomes too great for you to bear, because you're not able to live up to it. But then he turns right around in the same speech and goes, there are actually some areas of the law that are heavy and weighty. So my question then is, which is it? Is the law heavy or weighty? Or is the law not heavy or weighty? I mean, 1 John 5, go back. I told you to keep your ribbon there. Let's put him back into the party. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So which is it? Jesus tells us that there are some weighty areas of the law. There are some heavy areas of the law. And then John tells us that, hey, keeping his law is not burdensome at all. Well, here's the problem sometimes with here a verse, there a verse Bible reading. And we've all lived under some here's a verse, there's a verse preaching, right? You got to be careful with here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, verse. Because what that means is someone will pop a verse up, make it a meme, stick it on social media, and then you'll go, wow, that's pretty heavy. What do we do with that verse? You go, well, there was a whole book written around it. Like, there's more than just that verse. So by the time you get to 1 John 5, John tells his crowd, right as he's closing his letter, hey man, keep the commands of God. They're not heavy. That's how you know you love him. But it's not the first thing he said. You're in chapter 5. So sneak back to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I've got a feeling that if an author closes his letter with something as bombshellish as, hey, keep the commands of God, that's how you'll know you love him, he's probably given you a pretty good idea what he's talking about somewhere along the way, at least if he's a responsible writer. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment. Okay, get ready, because here it comes. This is what you're going to have to keep: that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So when John tells you in chapter 5 that the commands of God are how you know you love God, and that keeping them are not burdens, they're not barusi, they're not heavy, they're not weighty, he's already told you what that command is. And that command is, believe on Jesus and love one another just as he commanded us. So according to John, that's not near as heavy. There's some weighty measures of the law, but it's not near as heavy to just believe on Jesus and then love the way he taught us to love. Look at that last phrase again. Just as he commanded us. Okay? We're like little detectives here today. We're on an investigation. I've already taken you to the Greek for Berusi. I've already walked you backwards in 1 John. Well, John in 1 John 3 says he commanded us to love this way. Let's find where he commanded us to love this way. John chapter 13. Don't worry about your ribbon. Abandon him. We're going to leave 1 John for another sermon, okay? You can take your ribbon with you all the way to John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this to his disciples. I give you a new commandment. Oh, here we go. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And so the new command of John 13 becomes the command of 1 John 3, which becomes the non-burdensome, or what I'll call burden-free love of 1 John 5, which is love the way you're loved. Know that the Father loves you, go love the same way. And this is why good news is getting people to understand how God loves them. And in what state God loves them. Does God love them once they do better? Or does God love them even though they're not doing better? Does God love them when they properly pray or repent? Or does God love them even before they properly pray or repent? This is why we have to explore these topics, because our definition of how to love people actually comes out of how much God loves us. And so if God is in love with us and loving us, then our responsibility becomes to do that or to love in the way in which we are loved. And so the exploration of how loved we are is a never-ending exploration as far as I'm concerned. It's a never-ending revelation. How loved I am becomes the impetus for me to love others. So we're empowered to love. And once I'm empowered to love, then it isn't a burden. And the reason it isn't a burden is because I'm yoked together with the one who loves me. Now, what happens in much of our journey is that we come into environments in which things are placed upon us in order for us to achieve or to be pleasing to God, and those things begin to suck the life out of us. There are people who I think could be very blessed in an environment like the garden, in which they're allowed to just be who they are and receive the love of God. But they won't come within 100 yards of the door of any space that calls itself a church, because every time that they have ever come within 100 yards of a space that calls itself the church, they are beat up or condemned, or they have so many things put on them that they need to do that they've become exhausted and have developed a form of sort of church PTSD. They don't want anything to do with the word church for fear that life is going to get sucked out of them. Okay. Well, if every time I touch something, I got shocked, I hope I'm smart enough to stop touching it, right? Like if you reach over and it zaps you, okay, well, maybe you want to reach in again just to see if it was just you. But after two times, I mean, what are you doing on that third time? And who would dare walk in, just grab it? Go, well, this is how you get to heaven. Just getting fried right and left. But in a way, that's kind of what we've done. If we think that it's a system of rules and regulations and laws in which we have to please God by doing, we'll reach out and grab it if we feel like we have the resolve. And our ability to hold on then will become our test case for how saved we really are. And then it becomes the impetus for judging all the other people that are too cowardly to grab hold. You know, go like, this is a hard life, but if you don't live it, you don't make it. And then it becomes easy to just judge everyone who doesn't want to be a part of that environment. But the truth seems to be that we've been given a command by Jesus to love people in the way that we're loved, which means we need to be telling people how loved they are so that they can go do exactly what they're commanded to do. And that if they're loving other people, it becomes an indication of how much they know that they're loved of God. Because if they could love other people, they could only do it because they realize they're loved. And so in a realization of how loved that I am, that love then becomes the important thing So then why is the law? And this is my real question today. And this is the one we're going to attempt to answer in just a few minutes. If this is the case that John says this isn't burdensome, man, you just go love the way you're loved, then why does Jesus present that there are weighty matters of the law like justice and mercy and faith? Why are those parts of the law so heavy? Well, to help with this, let's go to the great teacher of grace in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. I want to meet you in Romans 7, and I want to give you a little heads up about the Apostle Paul that's going to become evidently clear this summer as we work through our really good news series, is that the Apostle Paul gives us the theology of the New Covenant in a way that no other writer of the New Testament does. It's why 2/3 of our New Testament's Paul. Because no one had the revelation of the New Covenant the way that he did and put it into the terms that he did. And much of what we have of Christianity is due to that encounters that we have with the Apostle Paul. So get accustomed to hearing his writing. We're going to work on him a lot. Romans chapter 7, let me just start with this verse that leads into the body of what I want to say, because I want to try to answer this question, why is the law presented as a burden? Okay, if it's just loving people the way you're loved, how is the law burdensome? Verse 6, Paul says, now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so we're slaves not under an old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. This is Paul saying, we are still doing what we're told. We used to do what the old code told us to do. And he says, we were dead in the doing of it, and now we've been freed from the old code, but we have new life in the Spirit. I'm still obeying something. You're either obeying the law or you're obeying the Spirit, but you're still obedient. Part of being a follower of Jesus is not being a rebel that just goes and does whatever you want, but that realizes I'm no longer doing one thing. I'm now underneath the direction of the Holy Spirit. I respond to who He is. So let's read on verse 7. Paul asks a good question. What then should we say? Is the law sin? Well, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. By the way, that's the 10th commandment. Okay? Paul quotes one of the 10 commandments and goes, thou shalt not covet. Paul says, I wouldn't even have known what covet was. Which is pretty true, right? I mean, how many of you would have ever thought about covetousness if you hadn't heard somewhere along the way, thou shalt not covet? Well, that was Paul's point. He goes, well, what it did is it made you aware of the problem. The law will do that. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery makes you aware that you don't just go get with anyone. Thou shalt not steal makes you aware that not everything belongs to you. Okay, you could have figured some of this out by just living, but the law codifies it, like puts it out there, right? So he says, thou shalt not covet. 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, the moment that I realized I couldn't or shouldn't, all I wanted to do was what I couldn't or shouldn't, which manifests itself in the do not enter sign on a door. And you're the only one in the room. And you wonder, what's behind that door? I'd kind of like to know. Or the wet paint sign on a park bench. And you think, wet paint. And you got to touch it to see if it's really wet. Or did they just put that sign there? You wouldn't even have thought about that bench. But the do not set sign on the wet paint sign made you want to see if someone's just trying to pull the wool over your eyes. We kind of have this thing that whenever the don'ts enter, something inflames in us to do. Or when the do's are in front of us, a little rebellious streak in us goes, not me. You know, you're supposed to do this. We go, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do that. I'm free, right? That manifests itself not just in the church, but just about everywhere else in our culture and our society when people go, well, they're not going to tell me what to do. If everybody else can do it because they're sheep. We like that phrase too. They're all sheep. The sheep will go do it. I'm not going to do it. And there's always that little spark in us. This is Paul. He's 2,000 years old, but it's still relevant in Romans 7, going, I was alive, sin revived, I died. Verse 10, I died. which is an amazing way to say, I came to Christ. By the way, whenever you come to Christ, do you know what really happened? You just died. You stepped into death. Now, you're still here breathing, but that's just your body. You stepped into the only thing that'll get you into the party. Dying. You just got in early. I'm going to say that again. Death is the only thing that gets you into the party. Meeting Christ gets you in early. I like that. That blesses me. That excites me. Paul goes, I died. And then the very commandment that promised me life proved to be death to me. For sin seized an opportunity in the commandment. It deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and it's just and it's good. And here is my summation of what you just read. If you think that by doing the law you can find life, you're in trouble. Paul goes, I died, I come to Christ. The old me, Saul died, Saul of Tarsus died. Paul stood up, and then came the law. And all of thee, now that you're saved, here's what you need to do. Now that you've come to Christ, do this, 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 and this, and you'll stay saved. Or sometimes it sounds like this. Now that you've gotten saved, you need to do this, 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 and this, so that God will bless you. Sometimes it sounds like this. Now that you're a Christian, you need to stop doing this, 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 and this, or you're going to make the rest of us look bad. And that's not the way we do things in this church. You need to stop wearing that. Stop going there. Start saying this. Start doing this. Quit spending your money here. Start spending your money here. Rules, 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 rules. Paul said, I had died. Then a bunch of rules came in. I thought they would give me life. They tricked me. They don't give me life. They just give me death. And this is Paul's answer to when the law becomes burdensome. It's when I try to do it to please a God who's already put me into the party. I'm already in the party. And I'm bringing all my stuff to him. Going, you see what I did this week? And God says, what are you doing? I've already got you into the party. I've already paid for all of your stuff. Just relax and live the abundant life. Remember, you died, so quit acting like you're alive by jumping through spiritual hoops and climbing spiritual ladders and trying to please a God who's infinitely pleased with you. So here's how the law becomes burdensome. It's when you think it can do you some good. And the moment you think it can do you some good, it's a heavy, heavy weight. And it drags you down because it becomes the voice of condemnation. You're no good. You're a failure. You're not doing enough. And it sounds sometimes like good old-fashioned preaching. And sometimes it sounds like the voice of your grandpa or the pastor that you were raised under. And this isn't a stone's throw at relatives or pastors, but we've all got voices in our head that goes, God's not going to be happy with you if you do this. You're going to step out of the favor of God if you do this. And in that moment, the law becomes so burdensome. And Paul says, it takes the life out of me. It killed him. It kills me. I know it's just a metaphor. He's still there. My goodness, he's the one writing the letter. Not really dead, but he is saying it killed the life out of me. And how many people have come into our assemblies of believers and had the life just taken right out of them? God help us not to be a house that sucks the life out of people. It takes their joy and their passion and their creativity and their peace and funnels it through our approval machine until when they come out the other side, they look a little more like us, but they look a little less like themselves. And they're not created in our image, they're created in His. And I don't get to determine what that looks like so that I feel better about my church or I feel better about my faith. I don't get to determine what you got to dress like, act like, talk like, walk like, and live like to determine whether or not I want you to be a part of this garden. I don't get that right because I don't save a soul. I proclaim good news. It is a non-burdensome love to know that you're loved and then love in return. And wherever love has become a burden, you know that you're putting people through hoops. Where it becomes a burden to love people, it's because they don't live up to your love. Boy, and it sounds something like this. If they would do this, then I would. How many of you know if they would, then I would is the very touchstone of legalism? That's God going. Here's what it sounds like when God says it to you. If you would give, I'd bless you. You go, wait a minute. I thought I was blessed because of Jesus. Exactly. So if you turn around then and say, if they would, then I would, it's the touchstone of having them earn whatever it is you would give them. And as a template for life, let our love for others be as burdenless, as burden-free as receiving the love of God. Let me show you what it looks like elsewhere. I told you we're going to have a lot of scripture. I got a few more. Hang with me. These are good for you. Galatians 2. They're just good to have in your tool bag, you know? Like, they're good verses to chew on this week and to just live over again this week and to say, what do you want to say to me this week, Father, out of this? Galatians 2:16. What a verse. We know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, and we've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. You talk about overkill in one verse by Paul. He essentially just repeats himself. Nobody can be justified by doing stuff. You can only be justified by faith in Christ. I've come to the conclusion that you can only be justified by faith in Christ, because if you try to be justified by doing stuff, you don't need Jesus. In fact, look at 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, because if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If I could get it by doing it, I don't need Jesus to do it. But if I can only get it by Jesus doing it, what am I doing? Why am I imposing a bunch of laws and restrictions and rules and then trying to live up to them? None of them are doing me any good. I'm not justified because I do or I don't. I'm just in Him. And the more I try to be justified by what I do or I don't, it just weighs me down. So what of Jesus saying the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith? They're awfully weighty. They're awfully weighty without knowing you're loved. Justice is weighty if we don't put love into it. Then it becomes all about who's worthy of justice. And justice becomes vengeful because everybody ought to get what's coming to them. Bless God. Took a life, you ought to lose your life. It's amazing how quick we go back to being old covenant people when it comes to justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. People get what's coming to them. I can't believe how many people I hear say things like they ought to be locked up and the key thrown away. I go, we're so quick to slap out a justice that looks nothing like the cross the moment that it becomes legal. It becomes weighty and heavy to try to determine who gets what until we realize that we're loved. And only in realizing that we're loved are we able to lift that burden and realize it's not our job. Christ died for nothing. What a phrase at the end of chapter 2. I think your old King James says Christ died in vain. Yeah? What a statement. Can you imagine a world in which Christ died for nothing? I can. I've been in those churches. I've been in Christianity. Let me get it out of the churches. That's not fair. It's not the church. I've been in versions of Christianity where Christ died for nothing. Like, I mean, it's not like I was justified, because the whole thing was an inventory of what you did this week. The whole thing is an inventory of what you're not doing. I didn't need Jesus to do anything. I just need to get serious. Grow up. Get better. Get closer to God. Listen, I'm a fan of you getting closer to God, but not for the reasons I used to be. Because getting closer to God ain't gonna make you just. You're justified whether you get close to God or not. That's in Christ, not in your proximity. Proximity to God teaches you how to listen to Him. Spending time alone with God teaches you what his voice sounds like. It's like, I've been spending time alone with him, I know what he sounds like. I've been close. I know the heart of the Father. I don't spend time with him, I probably don't. And then when we don't spend time with him, we can just take what everybody else tells us about him, which becomes easy to do. Let's land here in Romans 13. There was about 50 places in the New Testament we could have went today. I chose four or five what are highlight places for me. And as I think you can already see, we're going to do some stuff this summer on the really good news. Because, man, this is really good news. And we're going to dig into it deeply. But I wanted this week to be I wanted you to have a sense of the burden-free love of God so that we go out into this world and realize that love is our call. Hey, Garden, our call is love. All right? No ifs, ands, or buts. Our call is love. How are we going to do that? We're going to have to know we're loved. And know we're accepted, so we go love other people. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Look at that. The fulfillment of the law is to love. The commandments, and now Paul's going to list some of them off for you. You've heard these. I'll even use the old King James way of talking because it sounds real commandy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, so I'm going to leave you with this thought. When people say to you, Jesus went to the cross because he fulfilled all the requirements of the law and thus perfectly was qualified to be the perfect sacrifice. What they often mean when they say that is Jesus was able to go to the cross because he never did anything wrong. Because people think fulfilling the law is doing nothing wrong. Because we're right and wrong mentality people. But what actually happens, according to both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, is that when Jesus fulfilled the law, he fulfilled it by going to the cross. Because greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Going to the cross was the fulfillment of the law, because it was Jesus loving the very people that killed him. He had the option to kill them first. I have legions of angels waiting to pull me down off the cross. We can go to war. I can win this thing through man's way right now. Or, Father, if it be your will, I'll drink this cup. I'll step into this death and take it. And the moment he did, he fulfilled the whole law. Love as yourself. Now, if he fulfilled it, here's a couple of things for you to think about. If he fulfilled it, he gave you the template for what that would look like. So stop trying to do the law in order to fulfill the law. Because all you're going to end up with is thou shalt nots that just put you into condemnation. Right? If you think you're better than that, good luck. I'm just prefacing now. It's just going to exhaust you and wear you out. And it's why a lot of people are out today. I don't mean out of our church today, but I mean out of the family of God. They gave up. They said this, I can't live this. I just can't do this. This is too much, right? How many of you have heard it? Yeah. How many of you have thought it? How many of you did it? Yeah. And we go, I just can't do it, man. This is too much. And I got to where for a while I thought it was the church. Maybe we just needed to be done with the church. The church is just a rough system. That's just a manifestation of people putting themselves you're going to deal with people. People are going to do things to you. It's not the church, not the body of Christ that's guilty of it. So if Christ has fulfilled the law, then you can stop trying to fulfill the individual requirement. But you can also take him as a template. Love. Live out of his love. Love as he loved, as best as possible, in a condemnation-free world where Jesus invites you in. Loving others, I'll say this, loving others is a great burden if you're not aware of his love for you. But the moment you're aware of his love for you, and the bigger the revelation of his love for you, the less burdensome it becomes to love others. And you're going to live out of what you know about yourself, okay? So if you only know about yourself with guilt and pain, then you're going to present guilt and pain. We live out of what we know about ourselves. And we often live out of what we don't acknowledge about ourselves too. It comes out in us. So the more we are aware of how loved we are, I think we'll be a little quicker to, we'll be a little slower to rush to judgment and a little quicker to realize that love is our call. I put a lot of info on you for a Sunday morning. It's kind of a lot of scripture and a lot of things to think about. I'm not asking you to be expert in the text. I just want to put enough word on it so that it is something you can go back to and reconsume and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. At the end of the day, you have a burden-free love to give out that you can give in proportion to how much of it you've received. And I'm encouraging you to receive the love of God. Right? Receive the love of God because it is for you and it's burden-free. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's just apply this word to our heart and we're going to confess our faith together and we're going to pray the prayer of forgiveness. And the prayer of forgiveness is exactly what it sounds like. I had someone ask me this week, I know you're a grace guy. What's your prayer of forgiveness sound like? Our prayer of forgiveness sounds exactly what prayers of forgiveness should sound like. We do it because we're a body, not just individuals. Because not everybody is completely aware of their forgiveness. And so we ask him to forgive us of not loving him as we should and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we don't believe that he forgives us when we ask, but that we receive it. He's forgiven us whether we ask for it or not, but that we receive it by his goodness and his grace. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the garden. Thank you for my friends and my family. How precious that they are to me, Father, is nothing compared to how precious they are to you. Your word told me this morning that if I love the parent, I'm supposed to love the child. Well, I love the parent. I love you. Well, then if that's true, then I have no excuse. I'm called to love your kids. And I'm not called to figure out which ones are your kids. That's a little curveball I like to throw in there sometimes to excuse me from loving the unlovable. In those moments, it reminds me of the lawyer who said to you, well, who's my neighbor? At the end of the day, Father, I'm going to find that it's usually the last person I want it to be. So, Father, I love you, therefore I need to love your children, but that's not a burden. It's only a burden if I'm trying to prove something. But if I'm not, and I'm just receiving, well, then I'm empowered. I pray that for the garden today. I pray for an empowering love for our neighbor that comes only because we've had a revelation of how loved we are. So may you pour it on us today, Father. Pour on us a revelation of your love so that we can love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
Thank you for joining us for this week's program. If you would like more information, please visit our website at paulwhiteministries.com. Here, you can find thousands of sermons, shop for Pastor Paul's books and series, and become either a monthly partner or a one-time donor. You can also visit our church website at midlandsgardenchurch.org. For written correspondence or to donate by check, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 1030, Flowery Branch, Georgia, 30542. Join us again next week here in the Garden of Grace.